D.L. Moody once said, "It is not more preaching we need, but more prayer." I would rather, he said, be able to pray like Daniel than to preach like Gabriel. M.R. Dehan, who is now with the Lord, once said, "I would rather have the power of prayer to move the very powers of heaven than the power of preaching to move the masses on earth." Let me ask you a question tonight. Would you like to be able to pray like Daniel? I'm really serious. I'm not asking a rhetorical question. Would you like to be able to pray like Daniel? Would you? All right. Let me ask you this. How bad? That is, what would you pay in order to be able to pray like Daniel? Suppose I could tell you that I knew of a book, a small book, 125 pages long, that if you could read that book, you would be able to pray like Daniel. Would you read it? I want you to raise your hand. How many of you would read it? Well, I hadn't got many people interested in this sermon tonight. About half of you, I'd say. All right, of those who raised your hand, let me ask you this. If the book were a little longer, would you read it? I mean, suppose I lied and the book were 250 pages? How many would read a 250-page book? Okay, that's pretty fair. I guess about half of you again. Suppose I told you that it was a little longer than that. I mean, if you're going to really pray like Daniel, would you read 500 pages? How many of you read 500 pages if you could pray like Daniel? Well, we're slimming it down, I'll tell you. Now, look, you don't ever do anything in life well until you practice. You really want to pray like Daniel? Well, then you're going to have to practice a little. Anybody that plays the piano, who is an instrumentalist or a vocalist, knows that you have to practice. Now, suppose I told you that there's this book, and that really to get the knack down, you're going to have to practice an hour a week. How many of you want to pray like Daniel? You'll read a book? Will you practice an hour a week? Boy, this is going to be like Gideon's 300 any minute. How many of you watch television an hour a week? Would you give up an hour of television to... Now, the two of you who are still listening to me, I want to talk to you about praying like Daniel. The truth of the matter is, I've got some good news for all of you. You don't have to read a book to be able to pray like Daniel. And you don't have to practice for an hour a week. I'm going to tell you what you have to do. You have to listen to me for about 30 minutes. Will you settle for that? You mean you'd rather listen to me for 30 minutes than read a book of 500 pages? Thank you. What bothered me is a couple of them didn't shake their heads, but that's all you have to do. For in one short, simple sermon, I think I can explain to you what Daniel did when he prayed and the real key to Daniel's prayer life. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. This has got to be one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. In this chapter, Daniel prays and Gabriel preaches. As a matter of fact, when D.L. Moody said he'd rather pray like Daniel than preach like Gabriel, he probably had this chapter in mind. The prophecy in this chapter is one of the most important in all of the Bible. And the prayer in this chapter is equally important. As a matter of fact, J. Vernon McGee has said on this passage, if one would choose the 10 greatest chapters of the Bible on prayer, this chapter would have to be included in any list. He went on to say, if the 10 most important chapters on prophecy were chosen, this chapter would stand in first, second, or third place on any list. So you can believe when we open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, we're looking at a very important passage of Scripture. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spake in your name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto you, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, so the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel that are near and that are afar off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he hath set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yea, made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth? Therefore, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us? For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, but we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renowned as this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine ear and thy fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, thy holy mount. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, thy people, are become a reproach to all that are before us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. Cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open mine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not present. Our supplications, but we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not from thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. This is one of the longest prayers in the Bible. It's not the longest, but it's one of the longest. In the first three verses, Daniel simply gives us the setting before he plunges into the prayer itself. In the first verse, for example, he tells us when this prayer took place. It was in the first year of Darius the Mede. Now we know from history that that was 538 B.C. We know from putting pieces together in the book of Daniel that Daniel was about 82 years old at this point. If you were in the morning service, you will recall that Cam Townsend was with us. He is 84 years old, will be 85 this summer. And at that age, he is still doing great exploits for the Lord. We gave him a few moments to speak in the morning service, and he immediately talked about his passion and his vision for seeing the Word of God translated in every language on the face of the earth. And to think he has been at it for better than 60 years. Well, if you can know Uncle Cam, as he is so affectionately called, you might have a small glimpse of a picture of what Daniel must have been like when this happened. He was 82 years old. But the significant thing in verse 1 is that it was the first year of Darius the Mede. Now that is significant. For if you will recall the book of Daniel and the time period, you will remember that Daniel was in Jerusalem when it was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. That was in 605 BC. He and some of his companions were carried off to Babylon. Later, there was another deportation in 596 and another deportation in 586. So that now, lo, these many years, Daniel has been in Babylon. He has seen Nebuchadnezzar come and go, and the one who succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, and the one who came after that. He lived through Belshazzar. And now, as an old man, he sees another ruler come up. The very implication of verse 1 is that questions were going through Daniel's mind. Would the children of Israel be allowed to return to Jerusalem? Will this mark the end? You see, there has now been a turning because up until this time, the Babylonians have ruled the world. But now, it's Darius the Mede. The Babylonians have declined. The Medes have come along and the Persians behind them. Does this turn of events mean that the Jews will be able to go back to the land? That's the significance of verse 1. So surely Daniel is pondering these things as this takes place. So verse 1 tells us when this happened. Verse 2 tells us why. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah, and we don't have time to look at it tonight, but Jeremiah in chapter 25 and again in chapter 29 had predicted that the captivity would last for 70 years. Now, do you remember what I just told you? What year did Daniel and his companions leave Jerusalem? Do you remember that? I just told you a minute ago. Some of you remember it was 605. What year is it when we come to Daniel chapter 9? Do you remember that? I just told you. 538. Some of you take very good notes. Or either you're listening real well. Now, if you do some quick mathematics, you will discover that the difference between 605 and 538 is 67 years. And Daniel is reading his Bible and he discovers, the captivity is going to last 70 years. But now there's a problem. I also told you a minute ago that he left in 605. There was another deportation in 596, and there was a third deportation in 586. So one of the things Daniel did not know is which one started the clock from God's point of view. But he's reading Jeremiah, and he thinks, 70 years, and I've been here 67. Maybe this has possibilities. So verse 2 is telling us why he is about to pray. And verse 3 tells us how he prayed. It says, "And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now that is foreign to our experience. We don't pray like that today, though maybe we should. But to Daniel's day, it was a common experience among the Jews. And those were simply symbolic acts to demonstrate the urgency and the sincerity and the earnestness with which he prayed. So, these first three verses tell us when he did it and how he did it and why he did it. But beginning at verse 4, it gives us the prayer itself. Now, this is a long prayer. Verses 4 through 19 all record the prayer of Daniel. But if you look at the prayer carefully, you will quickly discover that it falls into three parts. That's always convenient for a preacher like me who wants a three-point outline. So let's look at Daniel's prayer and the three things that he did. In the first place, Daniel addressed God by praising him. That's one verse, verse 4. So the first thing Daniel does is he praises God. Look at verse 4. "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." He addresses God and he addresses him as the great God. This probably goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God is called great in the sense that he destroys his enemies. So when Daniel calls God the great God, that's been done before, and in a context when it's looking at his power over his enemies. He also addresses God, he praises God, as being dreadful. That means literally to provoke fear. Actually, what Daniel has in mind is that God is the exalted one who is to be reverenced and respected. So here he is calling God great, and he is to be reverenced. He then says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. So it seems to me that Daniel is addressing God, and he's calling him not only great, but good. He's great in power, but he's good in mercy. This particular Hebrew word that's translated mercy has with it the connotation of loyalty. God is loving and he's loyal in his love toward Israel. Now, Daniel in this verse is addressing God, and there's a sense in which he's praising him for who he is, great, and to be respected. And to what he's done, he is keeping the covenant, showing mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. There's another sense in which these two things are a contrast. God is great. He's exalted. He's transcendent. He's powerful. That, in a sense, removes him from us. And in the next breath, Daniel says, he's merciful. He keeps the covenant. He's loyal to us. And that brings him near. So Daniel begins his prayer with praise. Now, I think if you march through the Bible and you look at the prayers that are recorded, you will discover that time and time and time again, the one praying begins with praise. I've said this before. I'm going to say it now, and you'll probably hear me say it again. You need to begin your prayer with praise. Would you like to be able to pray like Daniel? Would you? real simple. Daniel started by praising God. Now, see, that wasn't very hard, was it? And that was a whole lot easier than reading a 500-page book, wasn't it? You didn't have to give up an hour of TV time to see that, did you? You didn't have to practice. You know. You want to pray like Daniel? Praise like Daniel. Thank God for who He is. You ought to do that sometime. You ought to just sit down and take about 5 minutes and just thank God. Praise Him for His love and for His mercy and for His grace and His compassion and for His justice, for His sovereignty, for His omnipotence. Just praise the Lord. That's what Daniel did. That's the first thing he did. The second thing he did is he confessed. If you begin at verse 5 and go all the way down to verse 14, you will discover that Daniel labors this. It is a long, laborious, tedious confession of his sin and the sins of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, it has often been said that Daniel is one of the few men in which there is no sin recorded against him in the Bible. And that's true. And yet Daniel knew that he was a sinner. Look at verse 5. We have sinned. He included himself. He knew he was a sinner. And he commences to confess it. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through this verse by verse. For one reason, there's just a lot of repetition here. But as I have sat down and meticulously tried to analyze these verses, it seems to me that there is a bit of a progression in this confession. The whole thing is summed up in that first phrase of verse 5. We have sinned. That sums it all up. But if you look at it carefully, you will discover that there is a progression in the sin. For example, he says in verse 5, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. Now I want you to underline that. Just take a pen and underline, we've departed from your precepts. The first stage is that they departed from the Word of God. You see, you are either going to be in the Word, meaning you are obeying it, or you're going to be in wickedness, meaning you're disobeying the Word of God. And Daniel says, the first thing that happened is we didn't follow what you told us to do. In the case of the captivity, one of the things they didn't do was keep the sabbatical year that God told them to. It got a lot worse than that, but one of the things that they did is they departed from the Word of God as recorded in the Law of Moses by not letting the farmland rest every 7 years. And they had done that enough times to make 70 years. And that's why God said, we're going to let this land rest. And we're going to let it rest for 70 years like I said so. And that's why the captivity lasted for 70 years. So Daniel starts out and says, we have broken your law. We've not followed your precepts. That's the first stage in this confession. The second is in verses 6 to 8. Look at it. He says, neither have we hearkened unto your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name, to our kings, our princesses, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And he simply says, we have in the second place disregarded your prophets. We departed from your word and we disregarded the prophets. Now all he does in these verses is he piles up all the various aspects of the society that broke the word of God and didn't listen to the prophets. So he says in verse 6, our kings, and he starts at the top, our princes, our fathers, and all the people, all of us are guilty of this. None of us listen to the prophets as they came along. All the classes in the land are included in this. He says in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day. Now the little term, confusion of face, refers to shame. He is saying there is guilt in our heart, and that has expressed itself by shame on our face. I find this rather interesting. Matter of fact, I find it just real intriguing. The guilt of breaking the law and disregarding the prophets produced shame. And it does the same in us. So that actually, there are several different problems when a person sins. The theological, the spiritual problem is the guilt. And that produces some psychological problems, not the least of which is shame. And Daniel says, we have so sinned that we have guilt and we have confusion of face. It shows on our face there is shame in what we have done. Not too long ago, just in the last couple of weeks, I was invited to preach at the Union Rescue Mission. And I have actually spoken in a number of missions. When I was a student in college, I preached in I don't know how many rescue missions, so that was not new to me. But frankly, I hadn't done it in a number of years. So I spoke to someone who knew about that kind of work, and I said to a gentleman, what would you suggest I do when I preach? Here's what he said to me. He said, those men at that mission have had preached at them that they're guilty, and they know that. He said, their problem is not guilt, it's shame. That they have sinned to the point that they've lost all self-respect. And so part of what they do need forgiveness. They are guilty, but they also need to have their self-respect restored. And I thought that was an interesting insight. Now that's something of what Daniel is saying in this passage. He is saying we have sinned so bad that it shows on our face and there is shame in what we have done. We disregarded your word and we disregarded your prophets. Now as you move through the passage, it gets worse and worse. Look at verse 9. He says, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. Now there's a change here, because in verse 7 it was the Lord was righteous. Now in verse 9 it's the Lord is merciful. And it says, we have rebelled against, look at it, him. Now I should have told you to underline in verse 6, we've not hearkened to your servants. First, we broke your word, we departed from it, then we disregarded your servants, that's verse 6, and now in verse 9, we have rebelled against you. Now there's a sense in which he has said this before, but he emphasizes it now. And as I said, there is a lot of repetition in this passage. So that he says in verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his law, which he hath set before his servants, thy prophets. So now he's emphasizing that you have sinned against God himself. That you departed from the word of God. You disregarded the servants of God, and now you have despised the person of God himself. So there is punishment. And that's what he talks about in verses 12 and 13 and on through the passage. That because you have despised the prophets and disobeyed the word and disregarded the Lord himself, there is punishment. Now I say, the whole passage in verses 5 to 14 is a confession. And yet there is this progression from the word to the prophets to the Lord himself. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose that a mother wasn't going to be home when the kids got home from school, and she left them a note, and she said in that note that there was something they weren't to do. If they got home and read the note and did it anyway, that would be disobedience, right? And that's bad. They didn't listen to mother via the note. But let's suppose they started to do it and the eldest among them said, don't do that. Mother said, don't do that. If they did it in light of mother's representative in the form of the eldest, there's a sense in which that's worse than disregarding the note. But if mother came home and they did it in front of her, right when she spoke and said, don't do it, and they turned around and did it right in front of her, that's worse yet. Now that's something of what Daniel's doing in this passage. He is confessing his sins and he's saying, God, we have sinned. We didn't listen to the note you sent us. We didn't listen to the prophet you sent us, and we didn't listen to you. We've sinned against you. Now, you see, this is really interesting. You want to be able to pray like Daniel? Do you know what you have to pray like Daniel? Sin. Because if you're going to pray like Daniel, you've got to be able to confess. You see, I think we get the idea we could never pray like Daniel because Daniel's never committed a sin and he was righteous and holy and all that kind of stuff and pure. And I can't pray like Daniel because I'm not like Daniel. And that's not it at all. If you've got plenty of sin, then you can pray like Daniel. Because all Daniel did when he prayed was confess his sin. Now let me suggest something. That the closer you get to the Lord, the more conscious you become of your sin. So I'm not saying Daniel deliberately went out and sinned so he could come confess it. But I'm saying the closer he got to the Lord, the more aware he was that he was a sinner and that he had sin. You want to be able to pray like Daniel? Then all you got to do is start confessing your sin when you come before him. You don't walk up to God all righteous like you deserve to be there. You go into his presence acknowledging that you don't deserve to be there. Now, Daniel did one other thing in this prayer. Beginning at verse 15 and going down through verse 19, this is one of the best parts. You know what he does? He asks for something. He petitions God. And in these verses, he actually asked God to remove his anger. Verse 15 says, "And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown." That is, you've gotten a name by doing that. As in this day, God got himself a name when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he got himself a name in Babylon through Daniel. He says in verse 16, "O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let now thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem." God's anger fell on Jerusalem when the children of Israel were sent into captivity. And he's saying, "Lord, remove your anger." You'd expect him to say against the people, but he says against the city. Because what he wants is for this prophecy of Jeremiah to be filled and quickly fulfilled so that they can all go back to Jerusalem. That's what he's asking for. And matter of fact, he goes on in these verses. He says in verse 17, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." He is saying, restore your favor on the city of Jerusalem. Not just on Israel, not just on Judah, but on Jerusalem. And particularly upon the temple. So he says in the latter part of verse 17, "And cause your face to shine upon the sanctuary so that is desolate for the Lord's sake." He is saying, look, remove your anger from the city and restore the favor to the sanctuary. He's asking that God restore them to where they were before the captivity. Now, this is really intriguing. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? Why did Daniel pray this prayer? Can you tell me? You forgot. Do you know which verse I told you was the reason why he prayed? Verse 2. Why did he pray? Because he's reading Jeremiah, right? And Jeremiah said that the captivity was only going to last 70 years and God was going to take them back. Now Daniel gets down on his knees, he praises God, he confesses, and what does he ask God to do? Do you get what I'm trying to tell you? Do you see what's happening? He gets down on his knees and he asks God to do what God already said he was going to do. You see that? You want to be able to pray like Daniel? Then learn a lesson. Ask God to do what God wants to do. And you'll be able to pray like Daniel. That's all that's going on in this prayer. That's it. I wrestled with the subject of prayer for years. I didn't understand it until I discovered this little bitty truth. Now, let me sum up everything I'm saying tonight because I want you to get this. I'm actually saying two things. You want to pray like Daniel? I've told you, first of all, I've given you the pattern of prayer. He praised God, he confessed his sins, and he made a petition. Now that's the way you pray like Daniel. But I'm telling you a second thing, and it's the second thing I want you to get. The real key to Daniel's prayer is that he prayed and asked God to do something God wanted to do. And that's the key to prayer. You see, I think most of us think that prayer is to get my will done in heaven. Right? We're like the man in the boat just out from the shore, and he wants the shore to come to him instead of him coming to the shore. Now that is not prayer at all. Prayer is the exact opposite of that. He's the master and I'm the servant. So the Lord's prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of prayer is not to get my will on earth done in heaven, but to get God's will in heaven done on earth. Did you hear that? Now, you want to be able to pray like Daniel? Then that's the way you got to learn to pray. You simply look at the situation. You figure out what it is God wants to do, and you ask him to do it. You say, well, if he's going to do it anyway, why do you pray? I don't know. I don't. Except that he wants to include us in on the program, and I want to be in on the show. Right? All I can tell you is that God has said I'm going to do it, and I want to do it by you cooperating with me, so pray. So if you want to be able to pray like Daniel, then you need to learn to go to the Scriptures, figure out what it is that God wants to do, and then ask him to do it. Now, is that the key to prayer, or is that the key to prayer? I mean, just quote a few verses on prayer. You'll discover real quickly it is. The Bible says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we got it. That's 1 John chapter 5. What's the key to getting an answer to prayer? You ask according to his will. Now, how do you know the will of God? The word of God. So John chapter 15 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Did you catch that first? That's John 15, 7 says, the key to prayer is the Word of God. So you go to the Word, you know what God wants to do, you know what the will of God is, and then you ask him for it. And then you give me all these other verses, and they say, believe, 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 believe. How can you believe when you know it's the will of God, which you learn from the Word of God? So I say to you, the key to prayer is the Word of God. You can pray like Daniel when you pray from the Word of God. Did you get all that? Or did I put you to sleep? All right, I'm going to wrap it up by telling you this. You do not have to read any books. Not even the short one of 125 pages. I lied. You do not have to practice an hour a week before you can start praying like Daniel. You can start praying like Daniel at the beginning of the first hour. And you don't have to miss any TV programs, though it wouldn't hurt you to miss a few. What you have to do is follow this pattern. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, you're great. You're gracious. You're good. And Lord, I'm a wretch. I don't even know why you listened to me. I don't even know how I got the privilege of coming talking to you in the first place. Man, I hadn't done everything you said in your book. And I didn't always listen to the pastor. Matter of fact, you've spoken to me several times. I didn't even do what you said. But Lord, I've been reading,
And Paul tells me, or Jeremiah tells me, or Daniel tells me, that this is what you really want to do. You really want to save people. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you to save him. Now, Lord, that isn't my idea. That's your idea. I didn't dream up saving people. You did. So I'm going to ask you to save him. And, Lord, you want marriages held together. I didn't dream that up. I don't care if they get a divorce or not, but you do. So, Lord, I'm going to pray they don't. That's what you said. And you want people to grow. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you to do it. Getting the picture? You start praying like that, and you can pray like Daniel. Somebody has said, prayer is not a glorified aspirin tablet. It will not cure all your headaches and heartaches. You cannot get down on your knees and pray and expect all of the splinters to disappear from life's stairway as soon as you say amen. But you can pray and get new strength. And this piece goes on to say, you can pray and get confidence and grace and the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so selfish that we're even selfish when we pray. Forgive us. And teach us to pray. Pray things that are according to your word and your will. Teach us to come and pray in behalf of others, to pray in behalf of your glory as Daniel did. Teach us, our Father, to pray. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.